Matthew chapter 6, one of my favorite verses, Jesus makes a very simple declaration, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. He has just talked about the fact that we cannot really predict the future with any degree of accuracy. We can't really tell what's going to happen tomorrow, next week, next month. And he says some people spend all of their time worried about what's in front of them, things they can't change, things they can't control. And he says, don't do that. Instead, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he goes on to say, and all these things, what are these things? What you're going to eat, what you're going to wear. All those things will be taken care of. God will provide for you. How many of you in the room can testify to the fact that God has provided for all of your needs and most of your wants? But when we make that the focus of our life, we miss out on what it means to be a follower of Christ. The reality is, following Jesus Christ is an all-in endeavor. It's not a Sunday only or when I feel like it or when it's convenient, but being a follower of Jesus Christ is 24/7. Now, I just read you one verse out of Matthew 6, but Jesus spoke frequently of the kingdom of God. As a matter of fact, there are more references to the kingdom of God in the four Gospels than the rest of the New Testament combined, about 4-1 actually even. He spoke of the kingdom of heaven or the kingdom of God in Matthew 36 times, 31 of the times he said kingdom of heaven, meaning the same thing though. In 14 times in Mark, he spoke about the kingdom of God. 32 times in Luke, he spoke about the kingdom of God. Now, you're all familiar with those books of the Bible, and all of these are in double-digit numbers, almost one or some, and most of the time more than one per chapter. He spoke about the kingdom of God. How many of you believe it would be to our advantage to consider what is the kingdom of God? How does that affect me? How can I be part of it? How can I grow it? How can I develop it? God's kingdom, in a very simple statement, I could spend a long time talking about this, but simply means this. God's kingdom refers to his reign, the fact that he is in control, the fact that he is Lord of Lords, that he is King of Kings. God's kingdom refers to that fact. Jesus, right before he gives us Matthew 6:33, that incredible verse, in teaching the disciples to pray, he tells them this, pray this way, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Right at the start of the prayer, before we even get to say, touch Aunt Susie. Before we even say, give us traveling mercies. All of these things which have purpose and value. Before any of those things happen, we have to make the first point of our prayer, your kingdom come. Let your rule and your reign be established in the hearts of your people. Now that sounds like an easy thing and a good thing. It sounds like it ought to be simple. I'll get to it in a minute. But the reality is the world is in rebellion against the lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, when you're a kid growing up in church, some of you probably had that experience. Almost every Bible story I ever heard was kind of like watching an episode of The Lone Ranger. Not exactly, but in this way. Every time there was a story about Jesus, Jesus was there, the bad guys come, they do mean stuff, Jesus takes care of them. Didn't that one time a year, we really quickly talked about him getting crucified, but we got over that real fast and he's resurrected. And we almost made it appear that, you know, you remember the old nursery rhyme, Mary had a little lamb, you know, and everywhere that Mary went, the lambs were sure to go. I kind of thought that was Jesus when I was a kid. That he just went around and everybody just said, oh, there's Jesus. He's awesome. I didn't realize there were people like, there's Jesus. Let's kill him. And as you get old and you read the Bible, you realize that there was a lot of opposition. Not everybody has warm, fuzzy feelings about the kingdom of God. Why? Because they're trying to build their own kingdom. And when you're trying to build your own kingdom, the kingdom of God absolutely is an affront to everything you're trying to do. The kingdom of God says share. The kingdom of self says hoard. I mean, they're an absolute contrast with one another. Jesus said, pray your kingdom come. How does that happen? Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, there are some people who take these kind of phrases and develop a theology that is very inaccurate. There are people who talk about the kingdom of God being on earth now, and it's just going to get better and better and better until all of a sudden we reach the utopia known as greatness. Well, that's not what I read in the Word of God. The greatness of the kingdom of God will reach its fulfillment when we are with Him in heaven. The rebellion of humanity will always thwart the kingdom of God from reaching its potential here on earth. But let the kingdom of God grow in your heart and in your life. Would you advance God's kingdom? Would you build God's kingdom in your life, in your home, at your work? Would you let God shine through you? Let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's in your notes, and I can't remember who I read this from. Maybe it was Piper, but someone said this. Bring your reign fully into my life, into people's lives, and into the world. Can somebody say amen? Now, the kingdom of God is a secret. It's hidden. It's a mystery. Matter of fact, the Greek word, I probably will butcher this for those of you that are Greek scholars, but there's only maybe zero in the room that fit that category. So the Greek word is mysterion. Mysterion. The ESV uses the word secret, but does the word mysterion sound like something that a word we use in English? Mystery? That's really what it means. Something that is covered, something that is hidden, something that is not exposed, something that is not understood from a natural perspective. Jesus in Mark 4:11 said to them, to you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God, but for those outside, everything is in parables. In other words, he says, these things are not understood by natural comprehension. They're understood through divine revelation. Understanding comes from divine revelation. Every one of us, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a role in building God's kingdom. Let me give you a few little thoughts about the kingdom of God here today. I think four I want to share with you. Number one, the way that you become a member of God's kingdom, the entry point is very simple, and it's given several times. It's through repentance and faith. Those are the necessary components to become a member of God's family. I have to repent. I have to say I'm sorry. I have to ask for God to forgive me. I have to acknowledge that I am weak in my own natural ability. I have to acknowledge that I often make wrong choices, wrong decisions, develop wrong attitudes. It's a natural tendency of my human nature. I have to say, Lord, forgive me. I have to come to the place where I'm not standing in my own strength, but I have to realize that I am weak and He must become strong in me. Not only that, because some people do that, but then I have to express a faith that says, I believe that you can change me. Now, here's what I've discovered in life. People don't change much. They change, but not much, unless some outside force is involved in the process. We have to allow the Holy Spirit to bring transformation to our hearts. We need to get over the idea that I'm a pretty good fella. You're a pretty good gal. I'm okay, you're okay. I love what someone said decades ago. Said, if I'm okay and you're, it was a popular book title way back in the 70s, I think, or somewhere in that era. Someone said, if I'm okay and you're okay, what's he doing on the cross? We got to come to the place of understanding that we need to recognize we have to have faith in Him. Matthew 3:1-2 says, in those days John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark 1, 14 and 15 says, John was arrested. Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. By the way, you know the word gospel, what that means, right? Good news. Not just good news, but incredibly good, great news. Great joy is produced by the good news. Proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Following Jesus begins with a confession of need and a change of heart. There is a sad reality that is at work in the world today. The devil tries to convince people that all you have to do to be a follower of Jesus is just clean up your act. If you'll improve your morals, if you'll be a better person, that's what it's all about. And if it's somehow you can do better, that's the key to being a follower of Jesus Christ. Listen to me. Morality is a product of salvation, but it is not the cause of salvation. Neither is it the goal of salvation. That doesn't mean that you've arrived because you simply act on a higher moral plane. There are a lot of good moral people in the world who haven't put their faith in Jesus Christ, and the Word of God declares that salvation comes through faith in Jesus, not through even moral purity, which is unattainable anyway. Well, if I can be good enough, surely God will give me a pass. Listen, salvation is not based on my goodness or your goodness, no matter how great it may be. Salvation, because it's going to be incomplete. No matter how good you are, you had one mess up sometime. There was that one flash of anger that was inappropriate. There was that one moment of greed. There was that one incident of lust. Something happened for all of us that keeps us from being perfect. We are not saved because we are good enough. We are saved because He is good enough. Our faith is in Jesus Christ, who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and we will allow Him to build His kingdom in our hearts. Becoming a member of God's kingdom is a spiritual experience. It's not a natural, it's not human, it's not sensual, it is spiritual. Paul tells us our fight is not with flesh and blood, but it's against powers and principalities. It is a spiritual battle in which we engage. The enemy is not someone who has a different philosophy than you. The enemy is, I'm talking human-wise. They may be used by the enemy, but we pray for salvation. We pray for revelation. We pray for transformation. May I remind you that when Paul the Apostle got saved, y'all remember that story in Acts chapter 9? And he shows up. It's a funny story. He shows up with a couple of the other brothers, and they say, hey, we got Saul here, as they've been changed to Paul, and he just got saved. And the Christians are going, do you think we should let him in? I don't think so. I think it's a trap. There's a discussion goes on back and forth about it. There was great suspicion about his life. He was the enemy of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but he encountered God in a supernatural, spiritual way, and he was transformed. And the one who was killing Christians now began proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ because he had become a member of God's kingdom. The purpose of God's kingdom is to save sinners. God's grace brings forgiveness and transformation. You can't do it on your own. It's by His grace, by His goodness. Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Luke 19, 10 and 11 says this, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. As they, speaking of the disciples, heard these things, He proceeded to tell a parable because He was near to Jerusalem and because they supposed the kingdom of God was to appear immediately. If you want to have the kingdom of God, the keys to the kingdom of God are humility. That simply means you have to humble yourself to receive from Him. It's simplicity. It's not in complexity of somehow trying to persuade Him why you're good enough or what He It's not negotiating. It's humbling yourself. It's simplifying your life before Him. It's holiness. Can you hear me today? Can I get this word through to you that holiness is not an archaic word of the 16th century? Holiness is the command of God for His saints in all generations. It's not measured primarily by the externals. It's primarily measured by what's on the inside. And when what's on the inside gets right, what's on the outside will get right too. We've had way too many people who have become professors of religion, experts of legalistic measurement, but the Holy Spirit wants to come and change you from the inside out. That's what happens when you're part of the kingdom of God. The kingdom is already, but not yet. Say what? There's that mystery part. The kingdom of God came when Jesus was born. He brought the kingdom. That's why when Jesus walked around, He said, "The kingdom of God is near you." Because He was here. The kingdom of God has come. And yet, this was very disturbing for the disciples, for His followers, because they kept asking Him questions like this. When are you going to knock over the Romans? When are you going to reestablish the power of Israel? When are you going to put us back in a place of prominence? As a matter of fact, I just read to you in Luke where it says, and they were expecting the kingdom of God to appear immediately. And I love this. And even in Acts chapter 1, Jesus has died. He's been resurrected. He's preparing to ascend into heaven. That's a pretty big day. It didn't happen in one day, but the ascension day. And a few weeks before He died, was resurrected. Pretty big series of events. Do you know what the disciples want to ask Him as He's talking about what's going to happen and how things are going to go? And you know what they want to know? When are you going to throw over the Romans and reestablish Israel? And I think it would have, if, you know, how many of you can agree with me? It's a good thing that we're not Jesus. I'm just saying, if I was Jesus, some of those disciples, they would have been struck mute just real quick. You know, it's like, no more words from you. You're done. But Jesus, in kindness, did not rebuke, but He just simply said, it's not for you to know what's going to happen. But here's what you can know. You will receive power. You know what I find? There's a lot of people in the church world, they want to know, they have more curiosity than they have holiness. Let that sink in for just a minute. They have more curiosity than they have pursuit of holiness. They want to know how to connect the dots and get everything squared away. And what is that? And how is this happening? And it reminds me of the guys in Acts chapter 1. Jesus is giving them all these great words of encouragement. What's going to happen? And they're like, but when are you going to bring your kingdom? Jesus brought the kingdom at His birth. The fulfillment of God's kingdom is yet to be experienced. We sang it Tuesday at Dick Mattson's funeral. What a day that will be. Let me give you an illustration of this, an example of this, what this means already but not yet. How many of you in the room are saved? Well, you are, but you're not. You are saved from the penalty of sin. That has been removed. And you are being saved from the power of sin every day. Sin shall no longer have dominion over you. Can I give you a word of encouragement? Stop buying the lie of the devil. Well, I'm just weak and I'm a sinner and I can't help myself. You have the power of the Holy Spirit in you. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Walk in holiness, not because you're that good, but because he's that good. Every day you renew that relationship. You strengthen it every day. That's what I call getting saved every day. Didn't lose it. Still am. I was saved, but guess what? Although I was saved when I was a little boy, I am being saved today and one day. And one day. Not only will I be saved as I am already from the penalty of sin, not only will I be saved from the power of sin as I am being saved from that today, but one day I'm going to be saved from the presence of sin. There will be no more sorrow, no more sadness, No more disease, no more stealing, no more thievery, no more lying, no more sin. I'm going to be saved one day. I am now, but I'm not yet. Because I still walk around in a planet where I have to lock my doors. But one day, fulfillment will come. Now, that's just an illustration of what it means for the kingdom of God to come. I wish that God would give you divine revelation of that reality today, because it's pretty powerful. As I said earlier, the disciples never understood this until after Jesus ascended to heaven. You know, I think one of the funniest statements that in the Bible, because the Bible's got a lot of funny stuff in it if you read it correctly. And one of the funny things that comes in the Bible is after Jesus ascends into heaven and the angel appears to those who saw him ascend. And he says, "You men of Galilee, why are you staring up at the clouds? Well, you think he may come back? I don't know. I don't know what they were staring at. I probably would have been staring too. I'm not critical. Anything that anybody did dumb in the Bible, I probably would have done even worse. People always make fun of Peter for sinking in the water. At least he got out of the boat. It's easy to criticize all these guys, and I'm not trying to do that today. I'm in the same place. I would have done the same thing. I would have started the first club of the cloud watchers right there. I would have been the president. Let's gaze and look at the cloud. He went right there. But the angel says, "Why do you stand here gazing? Didn't he tell you to get busy about doing something? Go and wait till you're filled with power from on high." That's what you need to do. Stop gazing. Start getting filled with the power of God. See, the kingdom of God works to bring us into a place of the fulfillment, the power of God. Now, as I said earlier, I just want to throw this in real quick. The world at present state is in abject rebellion, total, complete, hopeless rebellion against God's rule. You can read that so many places in Scripture, even where the Bible tells us as followers of Jesus Christ, do not love the world or the things of the world. Don't love them. Use them, don't love them. Again, isn't it amazing how human minds take thoughts and go so far with it? So you got this whole group of people that rose up saying, okay, we will never, ever enjoy anything of this world. We will take a life and a purpose of poverty. And then things go off around that, and that doesn't quite work out the way they thought it would. Others say, well, I can have all the riches of the world. Okay, just don't love it. Don't become so enamored with it that it becomes the Lord of your life. Your silence is deafening. Don't become so enamored with the things of this world that we lose sight of the reality that we are saved. We are being saved. We will be saved. The kingdom of God has come, and it is coming in power. Let us be citizens of God's kingdom. The cry of God's kingdom is this: Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Let it fill our hearts. Let it fill our mouths. This reality: Jesus is Lord. The last thing I want to say about this today is that when you're a member of God's kingdom, it testifies, your life testifies that when it is filled with joyful in absolute obedience. You know what I've discovered? It's easier to praise Jesus than to obey him. Yeah. Some of y'all don't remember. Yeah, some of y'all are too young for this. But when I was a kid, most of y'all are too young for this. When I was a kid, there was a show on TV on Saturday called American Bandstand with Dick Clark. Love not the things of the world. And they would have like a review of a song every week. And almost every week somebody would say, like on a scale of 100, I give that song a 77 because it's got a nice beat. It's got a good groove to it or whatever. You know, sometimes we can come to church and, man, if the beat's right and the groove's right and the lights are right and everything gets right, we just feel, oh, I love this. And it's easier sometimes to praise Jesus than it is to follow him. Now, don't get me wrong. I wish you all praised Jesus even a little bit better than you do. I wish you'd grow in that area. I'm not talking against that. I'm just saying that's not the end. That's not the root of salvation. That's the fruit. The root is obedience. Following Jesus. Well, Pastor, you saying we earn our way into heaven? No. I'm saying when you get transformed, it changes everything about you, even including your attitude, where you joyfully and totally obey Jesus Christ immediately and willfully. Walking in obedience is like a great thing. Do you know why we don't walk in obedience to Jesus? It's going to be harsh, but it's straight truth. Because we think we're smarter than he is. We think we figured out something he didn't quite pick up on. And Lord, if you only knew what I'm going through. Are you kidding me? Let me tell you something. God's commands are given not to prevent your enjoyment of life, but to preserve it. Every command, every direction that he gives you through his word, through his spirit, it brings and adds blessing to your life. Here's the reality. The demands of discipleship, and I said the word demands, it's the right word. Jesus said, if you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself, take up your cross. That doesn't sound like he was asking people to go on a picnic. Jesus said, if you want to save your life, you got to lose it. This call to discipleship, this call to be part of the kingdom of God should shake every one of us to our core. It means that if he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords and Lord of my life, I can't be. I got to climb down off the throne. I got to say, let your kingdom rule and reign in my life. I am no longer king of my world. I'm no longer lord of my destiny. But I joyfully and absolutely obey his word. The demands of discipleship are easy to ignore, to gloss over. We must acknowledge our citizenship is not of this world. Read a story by R.C. Sproul I just love. He said, "You're back in 1990, the Soviet bloc was disintegrating. Some of y'all don't have a clue what that means, but anyway, life changed big time. Communism was pretty much overthrown, sort of. Not as much as it appeared at first, but anyway. And R.C. Sproul was invited to come and to speak in Czechoslovakia, which doesn't even exist anymore. Now it's two different places, but Hungary and in Romania. As they were headed to Romania, the last stop of their journey, they're on an old, if any of you have ever been over there in Eastern Europe, that area, everything's old there. We went there on a mission trip to Hungary back in the 90s when I was in West Memphis, and we were cleaning up this building that was going to be the Bible college, and it looked like it was 200 or 300 years old, which for that area of the world is like pretty common. It just looked old. It was dirty. I mean, it was just old, nasty, old-looking building, and we actually took the ceiling, the roof tiles, they had ceramic tiles, we took them, we scrubbed them because they were just caked in dirt. And I'm thinking we're doing like a 200-year-old building or something like that. We asked the people who live there, how old is this building? And they said, about 20 years. I was like, y'all are hard on stuff and hungry. He's riding on this old rickety train, getting ready to go into Romania, R.C. Sproul with his wife and some other family members. They've been told this will probably be the toughest checkpoint. They don't like Americans. They don't like what's going on in the world today. You'll probably be treated rather poorly. Sure enough, they bring the train to a stop and guards walk through checking people's passports, and they notice these guys look a little different, dress a little different, and they kind of quickly understand they're probably Americans. And they said, you know, they couldn't speak English, but they told them, show me your passport. Pointed at it, said, let me see that. And they said, get your bags down, let's look through that. These two guards are doing this for all of the group. R.C. Sproul's with six or seven people. And about 30 seconds later, this big officer, huge man, gets on the train, and he walks over, and he's looking around now. And he sees in one of the lady's possessions, there's a little bag, and he says, he speaks broken English. He says, what's there? What's there? She pulls it out. It's a Bible. R.C. Sproul is thinking, we're going to be in big trouble now, because I'm not sure what these guys will do. We're told they might create trouble for us. I don't know what's going to happen. The officer looks and says, give me. He looks at it, he opens it up, and he says to all of those who are around, he says, not American. And points at R.C. Sproul. He looks at his wife, says, not American. Let go. Not American. He looks at the rest of the group, goes, not Americans. It's okay. And R.C. Sproul standing there thinking, what in the world? And then the guy looks at R.C. Sproul kind of quiet. He says, not Romanian. And he's thinking, you got on a Romanian soldier's uniform. What do you mean, not Romanian? And he says, at that point, the man handed him the Bible back. And he says, you read. And he had opened it up. He knew enough of the Bible. So he opens it up to Philippians 3:20, where it says this: our citizenship is in heaven. And at that point, as he read it, the Romanian soldier says to him, I am not Romanian. I am Christian. God bless you. Now listen. You don't have to look a long time to find somebody more patriotic than me. I was in Washington, D.C. a couple of months ago. Went out to the World War II monument there. My dad's twin brother died there. My dad suffered a horrific injury there, was wounded there. My oldest brother served in the Air Force. I'm so proud of all of my family and those that served. I am patriotic to the core. But I want you to hear something. My primary allegiance is not to the United States of America. My primary allegiance is to the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He is King of kings. John Calvin said it's the task of the church to make the invisible kingdom visible. See, how do we do that? What does that even look like? What does that mean? Here's what that looks like. We do it by living in such a way that we bear witness to the reality of the kingship of Jesus Christ in our jobs, our families, our schools, our checkbooks. Everything we have declares this reality. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is King of my life. He has control of it all. Close with this last quote again from R.C. Sproul. He says, live as a citizen of heaven and a subject to the king. Let me explain what I'm hoping happens here. Preaching is such a difficult task. If you're not careful, it can become a lot of things it shouldn't be. I never want to be a motivator only. I hope I persuade you through the power of the Holy Spirit. But here's what I know. I've heard motivational speakers. And man, you feel warm, fuzzy, and good when they finish. And you feel the same when you leave pretty much most of the time. So I didn't come here today to make you feel good. Didn't come here today so we'd all go, woo! That's great. You know what I? You know what I'm hoping for today? I'm hoping that right now in this moment, you'll have a divine encounter with God that will cause you to be a different person tomorrow than you are today. I pray today that you will have such an awareness of Jesus Christ being the Lord of all that you would say, Lord, reign in my life. Build your kingdom in me. Build your kingdom through me. Let people in the world know. Let the world be transformed because you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords.